starting at verse 13 and reading through the end of that section together. We're going to remain standing out of reverence and respect for the Lord's Word, and we'll read in unison together, beginning at verse 13. Let's begin together. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. From among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. All His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians in your Bible if you haven't already. And as well, there is in the bulletin an outline that goes along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation. I hope that you will find that helpful. We're going to be saying goodbye to Miss Harriet, who's going down to Florida this week, and we'd like to go with you. Can we all come down, stay at your condo? A couple at a time. Amen. Amen. We pray the Lord's blessings and safety as you go. We will miss you. And it's so good to have Nancy McKenzie back from her trip to Israel. Amen. Glad that you're safe and that the whole family returned safely. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Keep them in your prayers as especially as Harriet travels. And, you know, as you notice, there are folks out from time to time. Like I was just thinking, David Kofel has been traveling a great deal and has been away from his family and his home. Remember these, our brothers and sisters, as they're out traveling, and those who are out because of illness or other responsibilities. Let's remember one another in prayer. We're looking at the series in Colossians, and the first week we looked at verses 1 through 14, and we saw how the gospel of Jesus Christ had borne fruit in these Colossian believers. And it also has borne fruit in us. And therefore, as the gospel has impacted our lives and has borne fruit in us, fruit to believe in Christ, to have faith in Him, so therefore we are to walk worthy of the calling that the Lord has on our lives. Bearing fruit, good fruit, in every good work. And the reason that this gospel has borne fruit, the reason that this gospel can transform lives, is because it's the gospel of the Supreme One. It's the gospel about Jesus Christ, the risen, victorious Son of God. I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come to Your Word now, Lord. Your word is truth. Lord Jesus, You said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My word will remain. And so, Lord, we honor Your Word this morning. We bow in our heart to the authority of Your Word. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will teach us now. Open the minds, our understanding, Lord. As Paul prayed, that the eyes of our heart would be opened. Not only that we would understand, but that we would obey. So, Lord, may this time be dedicated to You, that You might speak to us. Hide me in the shadow of the cross, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In February of 2008, the police in the southern Italian region of Calabria captured the top boss of a powerful mafia syndicate. He was known as the Supreme One. Pasquale Candelo was the number one boss of the most ferocious, let me get this right, Ndrangheta family. He was one of the families in this particular group of mafia. He was prosecuted for murder in 1987. He escaped and he had eluded capture for the next 20 years until February of 2008, when he was finally captured and arrested, but still being hailed as the Supreme One. Isn't it appalling? Isn't it outrageous that although it's typical in this world, that a person who is a criminal, a person that is a murderer, a person that is immoral, who is vicious and violent, would be given the title the Supreme One? Isn't that ironic? Though not in our world. I would like to talk to you about one who is the true Supreme One. The one, as we have read in the Scripture, who is the risen, victorious Son of God. The one in whom all things consist. We looked last week at what God has done through Him. And we know that He is the Supreme One because of what He has done, but also because of what He is. I want to talk to you about the Supreme One this morning. Again, we learn from these verses the main point, and that is this, that everything in our lives must declare Jesus Christ as the Supreme One and proclaim the hope that He alone holds for alienated and lost humanity. Let me review for just a moment what we looked at last week. We looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is the Supreme One first because of who He is. He's the Supreme One first because He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, He is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And we looked at that as well. We saw in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. And so He is the Supreme One because He is the image of the invisible God. Then, He is the Supreme One because He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. In other words, He is, in technical language, He is the one that is the heir. He has the legal rights to all the authority and power over all creation. He is the begotten one, not created. We looked at that in depth last week. Then see, we saw He is the Supreme One because He is the one in whom all things consist or hold together. We saw that Christ is the controlling and unifying force in all creation. Again, in Hebrews 3, the second part of the verse, it says, He sustains all things by His powerful Word. Aren't you glad that He sustains us with His Word? Do you understand that with one Word, Jesus Christ could allow everything and everyone to be snuffed out of existence, and yet He sustains us by His Word? And then He is the Supreme One because He is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church, because He created the church. The church is not made up by an institution. It is not made up because the disciples got together and decided there would be something good to organize each other and we call it the church. No, 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 no. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. By His resurrection and by the fact that He created the church, He is the head of the body, and He is the Supreme One. And then we look very briefly at number E, or letter E. He is the Supreme One because He is the incarnate reconciler of all things. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. In other words, the totality of God, all of His powers, all of His attributes, dwelt in Jesus Christ, the God-man. Fully God and fully man. He is the Supreme One. So that was just a bit of a review from last week. This morning, I want to talk to you about the fact that He is the Supreme One, not only because of who He is, but because of what He has done. And by the way, in order to know this Supreme One, the prerequisite is this. The precondition is having saving faith in the Supreme One. We read, and we just read from the screen a few moments ago, in verse 23, it says this. Let me back up to verse 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from His accusation, if you what? If you are a member of Island Alliance Church. Is that what it says? No. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The condition, the precondition, is saving faith. Faith that continues. Faith that does not move away from the hope held out in the gospel. Let me ask you, as I start this message this morning, do you know the Supreme One? Is your faith in the Supreme One? Is your faith in Him, not your faith being in your faith? Who is the object of your faith? What is the substance of your faith? Is your faith in this organization of a local church? Is your faith in the leadership here? Is your faith in the pastor? Listen, we will disappoint you. We are but human. We sin. I sin. I can't speak for the others. Okay, I can speak for Joe and John. We sin. We're human. We're not up on some pedestal. The only reason we raise the platform is so that you can see us. And I hate that. I don't like to be looked at. I really don't. Somebody asked me, why are you growing that out? I said, I like to cover it all up as much as possible. But we sin. Don't look at us. We cannot be the object of your salvation. No, the Supreme One must be the object of your salvation. He is the only one who is worthy of our faith. Do you know Him? Do you truly know Him, this Supreme One, this morning? So let us look at this. Not only who He is, but what He has done. Letter A. He is the Supreme One because of the sacrifice of His physical body unto death. We just read in verse 22, now He has reconciled you, that is, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He has reconciled us by the physical body unto death. Christ was fully human. He had a fully human body. And we also know He was fully God. We saw just a moment ago in verse 19, all the fullness of God dwelled in Christ. And again in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul emphasizes it again. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Remember, as we began to talk about the Colossian believers, that there were some heresies. There were some false teachers that were coming into the church. And what they were trying to teach was, you know, you had to have this special knowledge. This special knowledge that, of course, they were the only ones that had that special knowledge to give you. And if you believed their special knowledge, well then, you were really saved. And one of the things they taught is that Christ didn't really have a physical body. He was sort of just a spirit. And you see, therefore, the physical body doesn't matter. If we're to be just like Jesus, and Jesus didn't have a physical body, the physical body didn't really matter. You see, we're free to do anything we want to do. It doesn't matter. Our physical bodies don't matter. So we can sin. We can just go ahead and do whatever we want to do. We can live like the devil, but say we're of God. And you know, that heresy persists even to today. And Paul says, oh, no, no, no. All the fullness of God dwelt in what? Bodily form in Jesus Christ, not just the Spirit. Jesus Christ was not just the Spirit. He was fully God, fully man, the God-man. And God's fullness dwelt in Him. And therefore, He was the perfect and acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Now watch this. He offered himself, not because he was fully God and fully man, but he offered himself because he was sinless. Because he was sinless. It says there, in verse 22, that he reconciled you, us, by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, Jesus Christ offered himself first, sinless, free from accusation, and holy to God. Therefore, he can then offer that, trade that with us. He was the substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. He tasted death for all of us. He tasted death for you, and he tasted death for me. And it was an acceptable sacrifice to God. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this in depth. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, talks about this, and Dean Rhodes will read that scripture for us.
First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Thank you, Dean. We know from the Old Covenant, the Old Law, the Old Testament. By the way, the word testament really is an old English word that really doesn't communicate to us any longer. The word is covenant. Under the Old Covenant, which the law was the terms of the covenant. You remember, God came to the people through Moses, and he said to them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And if you're going to be my people, here's what you must do. And here's the terms of the covenant. He gives them the what? The 10 suggestions. Oh, it's not suggestions? It's the 10 commandments. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my people, then here's what you follow. Here's what you obey. And he gives them the 10 commandments. In large order today, many people act like they're the 10 suggestions. Now, we don't follow the 10 commandments in order to become acceptable to God. No, we follow them because we are already made acceptable by the sacrifice of Christ. And we follow them, we obey Him because we want to. He's put it in our heart, right? Later on in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that through the Spirit, He has put the law into our hearts so that we want to obey Him. And so, in Hebrews it says, it put aside those sacrifices and offerings which were a shadow of the things to come. He puts aside the first in order to bring about the second. And the second is the sacrifice of His physical body on our behalf. You understand that you and I, in our sin and our unrighteousness, we were separated from God. We were on our way to hell. Our bodies were going to be required of us and our soul required of us. Death. Right? Isn't that what he said to Adam? For the day that you disobey me, the day therein you eat the fruit of the tree I tell you not to eat, in that day you shall what? Surely die. Actually, in the literal Hebrew it means, in dying you will die. And so, it came about the physical death. But we know at the end of life, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual death. Death being separation, and you're separated from God. Jesus Christ took upon Himself, in His body, our sins, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice to God. And we know that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It was sufficient because God raised Him from the dead. You see, it wouldn't help us if we had a dead Savior, would it? It wouldn't help us as we face death if we had a dead Savior. And isn't it interesting to know that all the other religions of the world, their founder is a dead founder. Now, I know in Islam, they claim that Muhammad was, you know, taken up by God. But the fact of the matter is, you can read in history, there were those that attended his funeral. And so you can say what you want, but there are those that went to his funeral. They're not claiming that he was resurrected from the dead. No, they said he never really died. He was just ascended. God brought him up into heaven, caught him up into heaven. Well, What do you do with the fact that there were those that were eyewitnesses to his funeral? Well, isn't it the same thing with Jesus Christ, Pastor? There were those that witnessed his death. Oh yes, there were. Jesus Christ was killed, no doubt. There is an old thing, an old argument called the swoon theory, that Jesus Christ did not really die on the cross. You see, he was on the cross and he swooned. And when they took his body off the cross and they put him in the tomb, he wasn't really dead and he just resuscitated. Let me tell you something. That is the biggest pile of hooey that I've ever heard. That's a good southern term. We learned that when we were down in North Carolina. Yeah, he rolled the stone away all by himself. That's a pile of hooey. First of all, who was it that executed him? It was the Romans. They were experts in execution. You can be sure that they were going to be certain he was dead. You remember the one soldier took the spear and he thrust it into Christ's side and out flowed water and blood. Because what had happened is the sac around the heart, the pericardium, when he thrust it in there, the liquid had come out. I don't want to get gross on you, but he was dead. He was dead. But God raised him from the dead. Just as there were those who were eyewitnesses to his death, there were those who were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Not just the 12 apostles, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told there are over 500 witnesses that saw Christ after his resurrection. God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead. He is the supreme one, then, because of his resurrection from death, conquering death's power. In verses 18, it tells us that not only is he the image of God, not only the fullness of God, but he is, verse 18, the firstborn from among the dead. That's, again, a technical phrase simply meaning he was the first to have a resurrection body. Do you know that one day you and I are going to have a resurrection body? Some of you said, hey, amen, a little louder, didn't you? If you have back problems like I have, you can say amen. If you have medical problems, health issues, you can say amen. One day we're going to receive a body just like Jesus Christ, a glorified body, a resurrection body. Won't that be a wonderful day? But he is the supreme one because he was raised from the dead, overcame death, conquering its power. Let me ask you a question. Do you know this supreme one? You know this one who has given his life as a sacrifice for you and for me and was victorious over death. There's a portion of scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, and Bible scholars believe that it's one of the earliest Christian hymns that we find in the scripture. Charlie Busey is going to read that for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 10.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Do you know this one? Do you know the supreme one that God exalted and gave the highest name that is above all names? The name above all names. And in one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. My question to you this morning, are you going to be bowing the knee voluntarily because you already know Christ? Or is your knee going to be bowed forcefully? Because God will forcefully make us recognize and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At that time, there will be no more choice. There will be no more opportunity. But today, the Scripture says, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know this Supreme One, the one who has the name that is above every name? Lastly, He is the Supreme One because, see, He presents those in Him as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. We read this in verse 22 and 23. But now, again, we've read it several times. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wow. I don't know about you, but when I see that, that Christ died to present me and you as holy, blameless, free from accusation, that just blows my mind. And last week I was just overcome, maybe it was the week before, just overcome with that sense that God exchanged His Son's holiness in my life. That's the great exchange. That Christ died on your behalf and my behalf, and He offers His righteousness, His holiness to you and to me. Sinful humans! Can you imagine? Think with me for just a moment. If you were an investor, let's say you were a financial investor, and there was an opportunity to invest in humans. But in order to make a good return, humans had to do well. Humans had to be godly. Humans had to follow God's command. Would you invest in it? I don't know about you, but my money is going somewhere else. We read over and over and over again. God gave His people a chance. Over and over again. More and more chances. And then He finally says, "You are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Your hearts are hard and resist Me. Resist the Holy Spirit." And yet God has taken a great risk. Has He not? He has risked the death of His Son on you and on me. And the Scripture calls us, when we have come to know Christ, calls us to walk worthy of the calling of Christ on our life. You see, there's a choice there. There's a choice that you and I make every day. You see, coming to Christ is just the first step. That's just the first step in this journey of salvation. And then I'm called to follow Christ and live in a godly way, a way that represents Him in a good way, in a good light, with holiness of heart, and godliness of lifestyle, and it represents Him. We're called every day to live that way. It's not easy, is it? We have an enemy of our soul, and we deal with our flesh daily, and we have the influence and the pull of the world all around us that is dominated by the evil one. It's not easy. And yet the call remains in our lives. God has taken a great risk on you and me. But thankfully it's not dependent on our performance. Amen? Because if it was, I don't know about you, but I'd be in big trouble. But He calls us to embrace Christ and then to walk worthy because He has presented us before the Father as holy, without blemish and free from accusation. We know from Revelation chapter 12 that there is an evil one. And he accuses us day and night before the throne of God. Did you know that? There is an evil one and he accuses you and me before God day and night, the Scripture says. You see, when I fail, when I screw up, when I sin, when I lose my temper and blow my stack, when I'm facing that temptation and I'm weak and I give in. You see, there's an evil one and he says, "Oh, you see, he doesn't love you. He's not your child. He's worthy of death. He's worthy of condemnation. Look what he's done." Ah, but the Scripture says there is one who speaks on our defense. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only us, but for the whole world. Therefore, if we sin, confess your sins, that He may heal you. Confess your sins, that He might forgive and cleanse you afresh and anew. You and I receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift. And we receive His Holy Spirit as a gift, so that we can live a life worthy of the calling. You see, He doesn't just leave us on our own. He's presented us to the Father as holy and blameless, and then He's given us the equipment, the ability that we need, the power that we need to live a life worthy of the calling. The Supreme One, sacrificed on our behalf, raised from the dead, presented us to the Father as holy and blameless, without blemish, free from accusation. And the condition is that we continue in our faith, not moving from the hope that is held out in the gospel, because you see, it's this gospel and only this gospel that can bring about transformation in your life and my life, because it is the gospel of the Supreme One. Amen? He's the Supreme One. Do you know Him today? Have you embraced Him in your heart? Have you called out to His name and said, Lord Jesus, Supreme One, I want to know You. I want You in my life that You might make me holy, blameless, free from accusation. Let's pray. Father, we are in amazement as we read about Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us, Lord. We are just absolutely in awe that You would die for one such as me. Lord, as we sang that hymn just a week or so ago, that it is on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. There, all other ground is sinking sand. We cling to You, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you're here today and you sense the Lord drawing you, perhaps you have not made Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord. Perhaps you haven't come to that place of embracing Him in your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're here today and you already know Jesus, maybe you hear Him calling you to a deeper commitment. As you hear the call to walk worthy of our calling, maybe God is dealing with you about something in your life. Maybe He's calling you to a fresh commitment, a deeper commitment. I sense God is working in our hearts today. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord, today is the day of salvation. I sense God working. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never embraced Him in faith, I'd like to pray for you. I believe God is dealing with you. Would you slip up your hand and let me know that God is working in your heart? I'd like to pray with you. If God is speaking to you about this today, would you slip up your hand? Amen. And then if you're here today and you know God is dealing with your heart, He's calling you to a deeper commitment, I want to pray for you as well. Would you let me know that by slipping up your hand? No one is watching. God is calling us to a deeper commitment, every one of us. Amen. Father, we dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to You. Lord, have Your way in our lives. Lord, we are but weak vessels. We are cracked pots. And yet, Lord, You pour this treasure, Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Your Son, Jesus Christ, into us. And so we ask that as we commit ourselves to You in a fresh and deeper way, Holy Spirit of Christ, would You fill us with a fresh filling? Lord, would You continue to flush out the old flesh, the old desires, the old weaknesses? Lord, would You flush those out and fill us with strength, the strength of the Supreme One? We thank You, Father, that You accept us in Christ. We give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in His precious and holy name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close the service this morning, our altar is always open. If you have need for prayer for any reason, please come forward and don't leave without your prayer need being met. Some of our elders and deaconesses will be here to pray with you. God is good. Amen. Let's stand as we're dismissed this morning. And now the grace of the Supreme One, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His precious Holy Spirit, be with us all. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other before you leave.